Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful goodness to us. You are a great and generous God. We pray that whatever we have received from you, both as individuals and as a church, we will use wisely and we will use for your praise, for your glory, for your honor, and for the good of the people in this church and the people in this community and the people around us. Help us to love you and to love others with what we have, with our wealth, with all that we have from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love your church. Why? Well, humanly speaking, the church seems to be an ordinary organization full of ordinary people, outdated, some would say boring, many would say irrelevant, and particularly in the West, a lot of folks might say it's a dying institution, it's a dying thing. Ordinary, outdated, boring, irrelevant, and dying. And in some ways, that is what it looks like. We don't look super impressive or always tremendously dynamic, both as Christians or as a church. And that would be true of most churches. But in God's view, it could hardly be more different. The Christian view of the church, God's view of the church, could hardly be more different than something that is ordinary, outdated, boring, irrelevant, and dying. Because the church has a kind of a hidden identity. It's not apparent immediately on the surface. Why should we love the church? Why should we love our church? Well, not in the first place because it is lovable, though we can be lovable. But we are not always lovable, or even likable, or good, the pastor included. C.S. Lewis wrote about God that God loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. God loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. And in the same way, we love our church and we love one another, not because, in the first place, we're always lovable, because sometimes we can be difficult, but because we have in our hearts, or we have tasted and seen the Lord is good, and we've experienced his love. We've experienced his love. And because we love him. And so we love his church. We love it for the reasons God gives. And the reasons he gives, as I'll show you in a moment, and I'll do them in a fairly quick-fire fashion, are very impressive. They are grand reasons. They are stellar, if you like, reasons. And here are some of them. We will come to 1 Corinthians 12 along the way. But I will include other parts. First of all, it is chosen by God before creation. Sit back and just let that sink in for a moment. The church is a group of people across the world who are chosen by God before he made the world. It's hard to take that in, isn't it? He chose us not only before we chose him. He chose us not only before we were born, he chose us, we were on his mind before he set the foundations of the world in place, before the creation of the world. That's a stunning thing to say about a group, isn't it? Chosen before the creation of the world. It's in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4 if you're taking notes. It is, secondly, and these are just some of the reasons, probably the main ones, it is loved by God. How the church is loved by God. Now, it's true to say that God loves the whole world. Psalm 145 says so. He loves all that he has made. But there is a special love for his church, a special relationship with those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so Colossians 3, the reference here is Colossians 3, verse 12, says that we are holy and dearly, dearly, not only loved, but we are dearly loved. Meditate on that. Take that home in your hearts, that you are, as a Christian, to God, dearly loved. Because you are in His Son, who is dearly loved. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. How the Father loves the Son, and how the Father loves those who are in His Son. We are dearly loved. And the word holy there really means special. Sometimes holy means the quality of life that you live. But here it really means set apart or special. Sometimes called the peculiar people, meaning a particular people who are special to God. This is quite a different portrait of the church than we might find if we asked somebody on the street what they thought of the church. Remember those words, ordinary, outdated, boring, irrelevant, and dying? Well, doesn't look like it here, not in God's eyes. It is the family of God. This is in Galatians 6, verse 10, if you're taking notes. Galatians 6, verse 10 refers to the church as the family or the household of God. Which, of course, means that we have each other as brothers and sisters. If you believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, then you have God as your Father, and He's my Father too, and we're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. And, of course, that means that this is a place for love. Families are a place for love. I know there are all kinds of things going on in families, and there can be conflicts and struggles in families, but the bottom line of a family is it's a place to love one another. And so it is with the church. The foundation of all we do is love. Love one another as I have loved you. Probably the most important thing that Jesus commands us. He says, doesn't he, the two greatest commandments. Do you remember what the two greatest commandments? The two greatest things you can do in life. The two greatest things you can do in life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 12. It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And we're all, as believers in Christ, we become members or parts of this body, like eyes and ears and hands and feet. We become part of His body. And that means, and I think this was driven home very well by the reading, that we need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Look, if I want to pick up this glass, I need my eye and my hand to work together. In some ways, I need my feet to get me to the glass. And then my mouth comes into play and so on. All kinds of parts of the body, in a simple movement like that, are needed to work together. The body of Christ is where we need to work together. We belong to each other. We need each other. And don't you love how he says that those parts which seem to be, or those members who seem to be kind of in the background, maybe invisible, maybe doing things that no one else is aware of, maybe elderly folks or who can only pray, or with people with disabilities, those are the parts who deserve special honor. That really turns the world on its head, doesn't it? Because in our world, what happens? Well, it's the people who have the gifts, and the abilities, who are the impressive people. They're the ones who are given special honor. So really, you shouldn't be giving any very special honor to me. But remember those who kind of work in the background. Remember them. Do you remember when Susan Boyle came on the scene at the X Factor? I don't know if you watch X Factor. It doesn't matter if you don't. You probably know what happened. As she came onto the stage, and the judges, including Simon Cowell, greeted her, there was a kind of a derision, wasn't there? She spoke, and she seemed very kind of pathetic and unimpressive. And they all thought, this is going to be such a flop, because that's the way the world views a lot of people. But then, of course, when she sang and she had the voice of an angel, all of that melted away. Now, that was exciting, but do you know what? In the church and with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if when she had sung, opened her mouth, if she had sung like a crow, she still would have been loved in the church. She still would have been honored in the church. Do you see, what would have happened if she'd sung like a crow on the X Factor? She would have been laughed off the stage. Derision. Ridicule. Worse than ever. But here's the difference. This is a community of grace. And even if you sing like a crow, we still love you. We love each other. We honor each other. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great community to be part of? That's a wonderful thing. And with the bride of Christ, not only the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ. In a way, you could say that we're betrothed to Christ, and the wedding is not yet. The wedding supper is still to come, as Revelation tells us. But connected with this thought, and this is from Ephesians 5, and the verses on marriage from verse 22 of Ephesians 5, is how much he loves us, because he died to have us. Not only to save us, but to have us as his everlasting bride. That makes the church very special. Very special to Christ. How committed Christ is to his church. If we're committed to him, shouldn't we also be committed to his bride, his body, his family? It's the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is from Ephesians chapter 2 and other parts, 1 Corinthians 6 also, but particularly Ephesians 2 and I think verse 21. If you're looking that up or making notes, it is the place where the Holy Spirit makes his home, not in the building, not in this room, but amongst his people, particularly as we meet intentionally in the name of Jesus. Around the Bible, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit indwells, lives in, resides in individual Christians. But it is also true, maybe you could say especially true, that he is amongst us as we gather together in the name of Jesus. Now, if you want to taste the Holy Spirit, if you want to experience the grace of the Holy Spirit, it makes sense, doesn't it, to be amongst his people where he resides. If you were missing out on church, you might miss out on the Holy Spirit. We are also the witnesses of Christ. You will be my witnesses, Acts 1 verse 8. You will be my witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are called ambassadors, delegates, representatives of Christ with his message. We share the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation to God through Christ with the world. We are his royal ambassadors. There's dignity there, if there's dignity anywhere. We are his royal ambassadors. We have in our possession the greatest message in the world. There's no message like the gospel. There's no message like the message of salvation. There's no message that gives hope like the message of the gospel. We are the witnesses, the ambassadors of Christ. And as someone has said, we are, I think they've said, the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of non-members. Well, of course, we exist for the benefit of members as well, but we do have this outward-looking focus, this outreach mentality, that this is not just for us, that we come here and we share the gospel. But we also want our friends and neighbors to be part of that. We don't want to exclude them. We're not pushing anybody away. In fact, we want to take opportunities to share the gospel with them, because it is the world's greatest message. It is the world's only hope. It's the only way of escape from the darkness and despair and destruction of hell, isn't it? It's the only hope. Remember, too, that the church is eternal. I mean, it will last forever. I maybe shouldn't use the word eternal, because eternal usually means stretching all the way back as well as stretching all the way forward. Well, there was a time when the church didn't exist as such, although in the mind of God perhaps it did. So That's interesting. Never mind. We are immortal. Let's put it that way. We will live forever. We will last forever as the church. Your human family won't in the same way, unless they're believers, of course, your human family won't last forever in that way. The spiritual family of Jesus Christ is, I think we can say, more important than even your natural family is important. You're to love your wives, for example, and so on. You know those verses. But the most important family is the spiritual family. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was challenged? Your mother and brothers are here. They were pretty angry with him. They thought he was losing his mind. What did he say? My mother and my brothers, they're the ones who obey God's word. They're Christians. They're believers. And so it is here. Our brothers and sisters, we're here together, aren't we, as family. And it will last forever. It's worldwide. It's wonderfully international. Like I said at the beginning of the service, I like to think of that colored cross as kind of a representation for the diversity that makes up our church. We're a small church, but we have a nice international flavor. And the more the better, I think. Revelation promises that one day there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, from every people group in the world, coming together to worship the Lamb and the one on the throne, the Lord God himself. Every possible corner of the world. That's a beautiful thing. Now, most religions, as I understand it, David probably know better than me, but most religions are pretty specific to a particular part of the world. So Islam is very much an Asian thing. I know that, of course, it's spreading by people moving, but it seems to appeal to particular groups of people. Christianity is a worldwide thing. It is tailor-made for every single human being. It works for every kind of human being, for rich and poor, for black and white, for every nation. It works everywhere because it meets the deepest needs that we have. It's a beautiful thing about the Church of God. It's glorious, or at least it will be glorious. In a way, it already is glorious because it belongs to God and to Jesus Christ, who is glorious. But one day, that glory will truly be made known. We will be radiant. The word used in Revelation 21 and verse 2. Radiant, a radiant bride of Christ. You know, just as a bride is said to be radiant on her wedding day, so will the church of Christ be radiant, beautiful, stunning. We don't really see that yet, do we? Not in its full extent. Just glimpses of that. We are the light of the world. But one day it will be seen. Everyone will see it. The children of God, the sons of God, says John, will be revealed. When Christ is revealed in his glory, we'll be revealed in our glory, the radiant glory given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some organization that is outdated, ordinary, boring, irrelevant, and dying. This is something quite special. And of course, as I say to you all, almost finally, I think perhaps a little bit more after this, but it is vital for Christian living. You need the church. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And that even includes those moments where we are difficult with each other. Because as in marriage, we in some ways exist to rub the hard edges off each other. It's part of the process that we call sanctification, the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. And it involves those unpleasant moments, those painful moments where we rub each other up the wrong way, where we are difficult and disappointing, and we let people down. That is all part of the process. It's not a reason for leaving the church. It's just the way it's meant to be. Now, the church is a supernatural community because it's able to bring people together, like I said earlier in the service, from all backgrounds, from all social classes. I'm not sure how many of us would have met naturally in other contexts, in other groups, human groups, but we are joined together by our commitment, our love for Jesus Christ, and his love for us, of course, because he loved us first. So we're reminded that the church has to be this, there has to be almost a friction in the church, naturally speaking, that is overcome by the grace of Christ. How else will the outside world see the church as a supernatural expression of God's grace, except that we bring together people who wouldn't normally get along together? This is all from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. Now, those groups did not get along together at all well. Think of Jews and Palestinians today in Israel, okay? There's a miracle of grace when, through Christ, these two groups or two individuals from those groups are able to come together and love one another and forgive one another. And that's what we're looking at in the church. This display of his supernatural grace, bringing together people who might not even get along, normally speaking. But God's grace overcomes that. And so it is vital for Christian living. Well, let me just bring that home a little bit more. How then do we love the church? How do we? That's why we should love the church. The church is an awesome organization in God's eyes and in the eyes of Christ. But how do we do it? Well, first of all, loving the church means loving one another. The actual people around us today, it means loving each other who are here today. Not just some ideal global church, but the actual local church. It's like loving your neighbor next door, not just loving humanity in general. Somebody's put it this way. To love the whole world for me is no chore. My only real problem's my neighbor next door. It's very easy to say, I love the world. I love humanity. But can you love your neighbor next door? Can you love your neighbor in the church next door to you now? Can we love each other? And can we do so in very practical, specific, concrete ways? Sacrificing our time for them, our energy for them. That's what it meant for Jesus to love the church. So it's specific people in practical ways. Loving in the Bible means taking out the rubbish. It means listening to each other. It means getting your hands dirty. It means helping in the kitchen. It means very practical things. Not just some vague idea up there and out of sight. So you can show your love for the church by loving the people in the church in very practical ways. Let me just focus that a little bit more. Now, I want to, first of all, bring a word of encouragement. Because as I look out here, I see there are all kinds of people here who are committed to serving Christ and to serving each other and to serving the church. I'm reminded of Paul's prayer his words in 1 Thessalonians 1. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. And I want to say that we thank God for you. We thank God for your perseverance, for your hard work, for your commitment, for the way many of you work behind the scenes and we don't even see what you do secretly. For your love for people, the way you get alongside people, your faith in Jesus Christ. Week after week, you are committed to serving, to helping, to blessing us in all kinds of ways. So we say thank you for that. The church says thank you to you for that. The Lord says thank you, I guess, even. And appreciates you in all different ways. So there's the encouragement. But we want to bring a little bit of challenge as well, don't we? What would it mean for you to be committed to this church? So we're talking about the specific church now, not because this church is better than other churches, But it is the body of Christ. It is the family of God. It is the bride of Christ that he died for. He loved it so much, he died for it. The question we might ask ourselves is it possible to be committed to Christ but not to his body? Well, of course not. So what would be involved? Well, four words I've used before that would just give some flavor of what that commitment would be: regular, punctual, involved, and generous. As far as possible. This is a matter for your own conscience. To be regular as far as possible. To be punctual as far as possible. To be involved as far as possible. To be generous as far as possible to your local church, as far as you can, in all good conscience. Regular, punctual, involved, and generous. Regularity matters. Why? Because presence matters. We need you to be here with us. We miss you when you're not here, and I think you must miss us. And because we can't have fellowship with you if you're not here, and we can't benefit from your gifts if you're not with us. You've been gifted. You're part of the body. It's like we're missing a hand suddenly if you don't turn up. Or an eye. There's a hole in the church when you're not here. Punctual. Well, I could make a good case for... I know this is a deeply London thing and a deeply cultural thing to some extent. And I know that a good case could be made for being not merely on time but in good time. And I could mention a number of ways that it would be good for you, because it would save your stress and you wouldn't have to feel guilty about being late, and you could settle in before the service and get used to the songs and so forth. There are a number of advantages. But most of all, I think I want to say about this and about all of these things: do it because you love him. Do it because you love God. Regular, punctual, involved, generous, as far as is possible for you in your individual situation. And I know that situations differ greatly and there are complications with children and so forth. So it is for you to work out, not for me, as far as possible. But do it because you love him. And you love him because he loved you first. He loved you and gave himself up for you. Think about how he loved you, how he purchased you at that price. That's the reason. That's the big reason, isn't it? Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He loved you so much, he gave up his one and only Son for you. The Son loved you so much, he gave up himself for you. The Spirit loves you so much, he pours himself into you. Even though we grieve him and disappoint him again and again, he loves us. He stays with us. We love him because he first loved us. To be committed to Christ means to be committed to his church. Not some ideal, vague, global church, but the real church, the actual church, the particular church we're in now, and the particular brothers and sisters around us. It is to love them as Christ loved the church. It is to be committed to them as he is committed to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the church. Thank you for these wonderful views of the church from your word. We do look at the church sometimes and think it's a hard place to be. It can be challenging and difficult and disappointing. We know that this is part of the reality and part of the necessity for us, the way it has to be. But we pray that you'd help us to lift up our eyes and to see the church as you see the church, and to love the church and be committed to the church because you love the church and you are committed to the church, warts and all, and you gave yourself up for the church. Help us to love each other in that way, to be regular and punctual and involved and generous as far as we can in all good conscience, because we love you, and we love you because you loved us first. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a great old hymn. Church of God, elect.